We struggle sometimes with even the process by which we elect, and how is our government set up? I mean, should a president be able to go for 3 or 4 or 5 terms? You know, should we just do away with the Senate? You know, perhaps we ought to just restructure the whole thing. Maybe there are other nations that do it better than we do. Well, we're a democracy in some sense, and we're a representative government, a republic in other senses in our government. So should we rearrange that? Well, that's all fine and good for debate. Sometimes we take what we see in the political world of our government and try to bring that even into the church. How is the church to structure itself and have polity in government? Do we have a say in that? Does God have anything to say about His church? Is it just like our government? Which, by the way, our government, by God's grace, was set up not a theocracy, that would be a God-controlled thing, but in the three areas of government were established. You can look in the book of Isaiah and see, you know, that there would be an executive branch and a legislative branch and a judicial branch. That was scriptural. But how do we develop the church? We've been talking about the health of a church through this series, Vital Signs. And as we get to the final mark of 9 marks of a healthy church, we have to deal with government, leadership. What is the biblical leadership structure of a church? What makes it healthy? You would be confused if you just looked at any church, because it seems to me, regardless of church or denomination, almost every one of us is different, unique in some of the structures. Now, there's some things that are similar, but almost every denomination runs very differently. And so, what does God say about the structure and government of a church? Or should we just change it every couple of years based on what we desire? Is it purely congregationalism? Is it a top-down leadership? So, today we want to deal with the subject of the great physicians, practitioners, talking about the health. And I thought, you know what, God is the great physician, and He certainly places practitioners, those who are the assistants within the church to help lead the church. But we need to talk about the church structure. Now, typically we'll take a Bible book and preach verse by verse through it, or I'll take one specific section of Scripture and we'll exposit that passage. Today, we're going to be in a little more places throughout Scripture, so bear with me if you will. But there are two church offices, you know, God established. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons." When Paul writes this letter to Philippi, he's writing to the church and to the overseers and deacons. It's a place that it shows it's establishing. There are two offices, two groups of leaders within the church. I'll be able to flesh these out a little more. We'll take the overseers first, or elders, is number one under church offices. Elders, also known as bishops, overseers, or pastors. Different terms, depending on what denomination or church you've attended, you've heard these various terms. Some denominations prefer the word bishop. Others say pastors, and that's most commonly accepted in American churches, the pastors. We use the term elders and pastors synonymously here. There's elders, pastors, and some even call their leaders the overseers of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." God establishes in 1 Timothy 3 the characteristics of what an overseer, an elder, a pastor would be. In Acts chapter 14, verse 28, "When they had appointed elders for them in every city," used in the plural sense there, that there were a plurality of elders, these overseers, bishops, pastors, in every church. So it wasn't that there'd be one elder over multiple churches, it would be every church has multiple elders, leaders. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul told Titus to appoint elders in every city. Make sure there's representation, there's a governmental system, a church polity, that there's multiple elders leading in every city, the people in that city, for the glory of God. just so you understand the different terms. I thought it would be helpful to us because are these terms different, synonymous, just similar with elders, bishops, overseers, pastors? Elders is the Greek word presbyteros. Presbyteros would be taken into presbytery, presbyterian, elders. That's why typically when the term elder is used, you think of, or Baptist people typically think of, oh, that's a Presbyterian thing. No, it's actually just a Bible thing. They get it from that. But presbyteros, it appears over 20 times in the New Testament, borrowed from the Old Testament synagogue. They had elders in the Old Testament synagogue. So presbyteros, it's the most common term for the leader in the church in the New Testament. Then there's the bishops or overseers. That's basically the same term. It's the word episkopos. You can just connect that to Episcopalian. That makes sense. They have bishops. Episkopos, the overseer. It appears 5 times in the New Testament, once in reference to Christ being the overseer or the bishop. It's actually translated in the New American Standard as guardian there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. It uses the term for Christ, shepherd, which we'll get to in just a second, and also it says guardian, which is episkopos there, the overseer of the church. The final phrase is pastor or shepherd. Comes from the same Greek word, poimen. A pastor is synonymous with shepherd. We'd say elder and pastor, 2 Greek words. Interesting about the term pastor or poimen, it's most often used as a title. When it's used for Christ, not man. Actually, I could not find a place in the New Testament where pastor or shepherd, poimen, was a title for a man. And we most often use, well, you're a pastor. Instead of it being a title in the New Testament for man, it's a title for Christ. He's the great shepherd. What it is, it's the ministry of the man. What he does, not who he is. He's an elder by title in the New Testament, but his ministry is pastoring or shepherding. That's his verb. That's what he does. We use these terms synonymously here, but this is one of the things we've said even on our website. I went back to check just to make sure that we had said this, so people who are unfamiliar with the difference between elders and deacons and how that works in a church, we put it at the top paragraph on our website under the leadership section. That pastor refers to the function. It's the imperative or the command or the direction, where the term elder refers to the office. It's the indicative. It informs, it's an accomplished fact. He is an elder. It's called to pastor, to shepherd. So that's the difference, or what the difference between elders and bishops and pastors, overseers are. They're all basically synonymous in who the person is or the leadership in the church, but you can see the emphasis that they're putting on the different ministries of that office. The second office is the deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3 also describes the characteristics or attributes of a man called a deacon. It says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Deacon is from the word diakonos. It just means servant, minister, or ministry. This is what a deacon does. Now, I won't spend the time today to talk about whether there should be male deacons and female deaconesses. It would be a fascinating subject, and we could spend a lot more time on that. Some come out of traditions here that you would never have a woman deacon. And some of you have been familiar with women deacons. Okay, I'll just say this in short. If deacons are functioning like elders, then a woman should never be a deacon, because it would be leading doctrinally in the teaching of the church. If deacons are serving in the ministry of the church, I would be very open to women deacons, because most women do more serving in the church than men do. That's unfortunate, and that's a call to men step up and serve the body of Christ. But if a true definition of diakonos is to serve, to minister to the needs of the body, all of us are called to do that. And some will raise to the level of the leadership of deacon. So in our church, we've said this. We are elder-led, deacon-served, and congregationally affirmed. Unpack those, but basically that the congregation calls their leaders. You are the ones who call elders and deacons and affirm them. And the deacon's position is to serve the needs, the physical needs of the body. What is it that is going on that the deacons can serve and help along? And the elders, on the other hand, are to shepherd and to teach the body. It's not like there's the House of Representatives and there's the Senate and they battle against each other to try to get something accomplished. No, they have completely different roles in what they do. And one certainly helps the other. As they say in Acts chapter 6, the apostles who were in like the elders, the teachers of the church, said, we have a situation here that needs to be taken care of. We care about this situation, but our primary calling is to teach the word and to pray. So call congregation, call among yourselves those who might serve this need. It does not use the word deacon in that passage in Acts chapter 6, but it certainly says, call those who are, you know, a good reputation, who've been with Christ, who know and can lead and meet this need so that it frees us up to do the ministry of the word and prayer. So you have deacons and you have elders. In a word picture I stole from the Nine Marks material actually years ago, one of the books that they had, it says for a word picture, just imagine we're all going to get on a bus and go somewhere. Okay, we're all going in the same direction somewhere, hopefully. It said the elders decide the direction and they drive the bus. The deacons make sure the oil is changed, the tires have adequate air pressure, and we have enough gas to get to where we're going. That's how we work together. And everybody else gets on the bus and ministers to each other. All right, let me break down this ministry of elders. The ministry of elders, there's three basic things we'll go through, but I'm going to add some extra helps for you. You know, what we might think of what an elder is, and I'm going to describe some of the ministry he does, but what an elder is not. Let me just describe some things an elder is not. Jennifer and I went to lunch on Friday, and I always have these interesting times when I'm out in public. I try to be kind of anonymous and stay out of the crowd, but we're sitting there enjoying dinner wherever we were, and this older couple sitting right next to us. Older couple's probably in their early 70s, just enjoying their meal, but we're like really close. And this older lady kept staring at me the whole time. I'm like, I'm with my wife here. You gotta, you know. No. True story. And so I'm sitting there. After a little while, they get up. They're done with their meal. They get up, and she comes right over to me and says, honey, I just want to tell you. And I'm thinking, 90% of the time I get, you look just like Bill Clinton. All right? I'm expecting that. I didn't get that. She just says, honey, I just adore your hair. It is such a beautiful color. I'm envious, she says, of your hair. And I'm thinking, for that, I suppose, you know. My grandfather used to get those kind of compliments as well, so I'll just receive that. 41 years old, and this 72-year-old lady's admiring my hair. Envious. Makes me feel real good. What I think of the elders, what an elder is not, does an elder have to have gray hair? Or hair at all? Does that... Sometimes I believe we put upon the requirements of elder, they must be of a certain age, as if just because of age, chronological age, or certain look, they qualify. I don't find that in Scripture they necessarily put an age to it. Certainly you'd want to have some wisdom and age. But just because you're 60 years old with gray hair, does that qualify you to be an elder? Certainly not. There's probably some 60-year-olds who would be disqualified, and you could find some 35 or 40-year-olds who are very much qualified. So it's not just a chronological age. So we wouldn't say an elder has to be just a certain age, and that's the cutting aspect of that. You wouldn't select an elder. An elder's not just because he was successful in his business. So therefore, he would qualify. It may be helpful, but that is not the qualifying aspect of an elder. You wouldn't simply include him as an elder just because he was involved in the community and ran community organizations, and he's an organizational master. You wouldn't simply have an elder in your church because he's a good old boy and he's been around for a long time. Now, I've been in many churches throughout my times in ministry, and too often the criteria wasn't biblical. It was these type of things. Well, who's most successful in the community? Who's the oldest? Who's been around enough? Who's earned their time by being in a pew long enough so they can now be a leader in the church, though they may not be qualified at all? Let me give you four pictures. I think this sums up what an elder's primary focus is. Number one is preaching. Talk about the elder, shepherd, pastor, person. Is preaching, praying, personal discipling relationships. And the fourth one's the hardest for me, patience. Elders, pastors, shepherds are called to preach, pray, personally disciple, and then wait on God to bring the fruit. Paul plants, Paulus waters, but only God can bring the growth. And elders are not required to do what only God can do, but they are required to do what they're called to do. Preaching, praying, personally discipling. So I'm going to give you these three things for elders, and then we'll move into deacons in just a few moments. The ministry. There's a ministry of gathering for elders. These elders, pastors, shepherds, overseers, there's a ministry of gathering, and this really is ministry that God is doing, but that we have the privilege of being a part of in the church. Let me break this down into three components. There's gathering, there's keeping watch, and there's shepherding. Gathering. In Jeremiah chapter 23, I'm going to read the whole chunk of scriptures here in verse 1 through 4, but on the screen you'll have verse 4. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying. Now listen to the strong language here God says about the shepherds, the prophets of the day in the Old Testament. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus the Lord of God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not attended to them. The harsh indictment. Behold, I am about to attend to you. You can just hear the inflection there. For the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Verse 3 goes on to say, then I myself will gather the remnants of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. And verse 4 says, then God is going to raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. There were shepherds that were not tending to the flock, and they were scattering the flock. But God will gather these sheep, and he will place leaders, shepherds over them to tend them, to attend to them, and to shepherd them. And the elders have the privilege in the New Testament in our day to gather the flock as God is really gathering them, but we are tending to the gathered flock that God is bringing together. Elders also are keeping watch. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, be on guard. Be watchful, in a sense. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Two admonitions here. First, elders must be on guard for themselves because Satan surely is seeking to attack the leaders of churches to bring them down. For if he can bring a leader down, he will scatter the flock. I covet your prayers for myself and for our elders. For certainly, Satan would love to take us out. It's not in our own power that we stand, but we stand on the holy word of God and by the power of God. But be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, that we are to keep watch for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's how precious the church is. And when God places a leader above them, he holds them accountable to shepherd the flock. We must keep watch, not be distracted among other things, but the flock is most important. We're called to shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, shepherd the flock. Here's the verb in a sense. This is what you do. Your ministry is, there's a great shepherd, and now he tells us to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Remember when Jesus was having a conversation after his resurrection with Peter up on the shore? John chapter 21. They'd finished breakfast, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. All right, prove it. Now that's my word, not Jesus's. Jesus says, basically, you're going to prove it by tend my lambs. Shepherd my lambs. He goes on, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him again a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because Jesus said it to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus concluded, tend to my sheep. That's my calling for you. Go care for the sheep. It's the ones that I'm gathering. Keep watch over them. Shepherd them. I'm just considering here for a moment 1 Peter chapter 5. I mentioned it just a few moments ago, verses 1 through 4. It's where the word shepherd comes most in play. You've got the great shepherd who is Jesus, but you've got these men, these elders being called to shepherd. It says, therefore I exhort the elders among you, which by the way, in this passage, they use all three terms for the leader. The presbyteros, the episkopos, and the poimen. Talks about the elders, the overseeing, and the shepherding aspect. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder, in witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, his title, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Shepherding is the primary task in that passage. Shepherd them. Oversee them. You're the elder of the group. Three imperatives in that passage. One is you must do this willingly or voluntarily. Do it because there's a burning desire in your heart that God has put. He's called you. You're doing it according to God's will. The second, you must do it eagerly. You're doing it voluntarily. You're doing it eagerly. And you must do it exemplary. Be an example to the flock. The flock is looking to you. I feel the weight of that passage upon my calling and my position here. All of our elders, I believe, do feel the weight of this. Take a personalities out of the picture, though. Don't consider us four right now. Just consider the position. If that is what God is calling elders to do, is what a congregation is requiring of their elders. Seeking of their elders. You have a moral and spiritual responsibility as a congregation. For you are the ones who call and affirm your elders. You're the ones who call and affirm your deacons. If God's standard is this, that we ought to do it voluntarily and eagerly and exemplary, We talk about church discipline from the elders to the congregation. We also need that from you. And discipline means discipleship. You're helping us, the body, glorify God by requiring of each other and loving each other and praying for each other to fulfill God's command. So not only do I need to feel the weight of this passage, I truly believe Peter wants you to feel the weight of this passage on what you need from your elders and what you ought to require. So there's the ministry of gathering. There's also the ministry of the word. This is what most people would expect from a pastor. Ministry of the word. One of the beauties of the authority of elder is the elder has no authority except that which is extended by the word of God. None. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." That is our calling, to preach the word. Now you preach the word in different ways, in different to different people at different times. But the word of God is what we are compelled to share. Think of James chapter 5. We just went through the book of James. It says, if anyone among you is sick, he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over them. Well, what is the elders doing? But preaching the word through that prayer. We're seeking God's ways and His will according to what we know from His word. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. I know on the top half of that, people understand, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they will keep watch over your souls. But this back half is so significant, as those who will give an account. We watch over the souls, we shepherd, we oversee, as those who will give an account, and let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. What we teach, we will be held accountable for. And that scares me to death. And I don't say that lightly. I know my personality comes out in my preaching. I believe that's fine, but I have to weigh my words. God, is what I'm sharing according to your word or just my preference? We all have a level of accountability in the sense whenever we're sharing God's word, we need to make sure that we're sharing God's word and not our own words and saying God said. But we are being held to account how we teach and how we shepherd. There's a ministry of the word. The third thing you see in the ministry of these elders is that there's a ministry of equipping. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, shepherds, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to do the building up of the body of Christ, until we've all attained to the unity of faith and all the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Our ministry as elders, the ministry that you ought to require of elders, is that they're equipping you to do the work of ministry. It would be wrong of the congregation to require of their elders to do something if they're not calling out for their elders to help you do something. Do you see that in the passage? There are many churches, and I've been a part of them, where they hire the staff to do the work of ministry, and it alleviates any congregational responsibility. And that is a sin. You can burn staff out. Anybody ever been a part of a church that had multiple staff and that they were doing a whole lot of stuff and the congregation's responsibility is just to show up and pay the bills? Yeah, it's really easy in American Christianity to slip into that and just say, well, that's their job, and if we don't like the job they're doing, we just replace them. What if the staff just decided to replace you? We don't like that you're not doing anything, so we're firing you and getting a whole different congregation. Yeah, we don't like that. Look, there's not a division of laity and clergy here. We're all on the same team, all in the same boat. We just have different roles. The elder's responsibility, and you ought to require that of any elder or pastor that you have. Grab onto me. Help me do what I'm supposed to do. Because that's what God has called me to do, and I don't know how, so you're here to equip me, help me, teach me the Word. Show me how do I apply the doctrinal truths that are here. Now that would be an odd service, because most people come just to just feed me, and I'll go home and have you for lunch. Roast pastor. You've been a part of those meals, I know. Nothing like going to lunch with my family afterwards, and three tables over, there's a deacon and his wife, and they're just yapping about the sermon, and it's not in a good way, and they don't realize I'm there. Actually, that used to happen when we were, you know, just without kids. Now you know when we walk in. Eight kids, I mean, you can't hide. But an elder's responsibility, and we feel the weight of it, is to equip the saints for the work of service so that Christ's body is built up. I'll just give you a few comments about why a plurality of elders. There's been comments about that in the past, and a lot of churches typically have a pastor, one pastor, an elder, and then he just runs things through the deacons or some other kind of board. Why a plurality? Well, first off, it's biblical. But let me give you some practical aspects why I believe, and it's been extremely helpful for me as a pastor to work with a team of elders. This is the very first church that I've ever worked at where it was a plurality of elders. And I've enjoyed my ministry in these 6 years more than I did the 16 before, or however many years I've been around. Let me just give you a few things, benefits to having more than one elder. It balances pastoral weaknesses and adds wisdom. I am not Superman, neither do I want to be. Christ is the sufficient one. I have many weaknesses. Many of you, if we just opened up the mic, and I won't, you could tell me what my weaknesses are. But when I sit with a team of elders, and where I am weak, there is strength in the other side of the table. And where they are weak, there is strength on my side of the table. And that the plurality brings health to the body. I have blind spots. And having the wisdom of elders, especially those who are a little older and much older than I am, in the room, is tremendous. In my years of ministry, and especially when I was on staff as an associate pastor, I'd see these churches, and they would hire the pastor to be the all-wise, all-knowledgeable, all-super-saint guy. And he'd come in, and he'd take the church in this direction, and then after a while, either the church got tired of him or the guy got tired of the church and wanted to move up the corporate ladder, in a sense, and he would leave. So then they'd go get another guy and he'd take him in this direction. And then they'd go get another guy later and they'd take him in a totally third direction. And the church became schizophrenic. And the pendulum would swing. There was no stability in the church of the direction. You know what happens when you have elders? You know, you may have different people preaching, but when there's a consistency and a stability to the elders, the church continues to stay on task regardless of who the preaching pastor may be. And there's a stability of wisdom in the room rather than just this guy with his idea and this guy with his idea, that and they never cross paths. This balances the pastoral weakness and adds wisdom. It also diffuses congregational criticism. It's easy to have roast pastor, but when you realize he's been working with a team of people praying and seeking God's will, it's not, you just don't pick out one guy to take him down. It indigenizes the leadership. I think having lay elders, those who are a part of the congregation, regardless of who the staff is essential. It gives everybody ownership in here. You called the people among you to help lead you. It enables corrective discipline among the plurality of elders. And it prepares more hands to work for the harvest so that more people are being shepherded and more people are being equipped and that everybody has skin in the game, if you will, with the plurality of elders. Let me move on to the ministry of deacons. The ministry of deacons, there are a couple of things we'll talk about the ministries of, but just in Scripture, with deacons, there is a time of testing that you need to know about. In 1 Timothy 3:10, if someone is to be appointed a deacon, there is a time of testing prior to that, it says. And also for those who have been serving, there's a high standing when they've served well, and you recognize that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. Now, earlier in the sermon, I had mentioned Acts chapter 6. This passage does not state that these men are deacons, but they certainly illustrate what deacons are about. And it really illustrates the two things primary that the two points of the ministry. It says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing, and a complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Verse 3 says, therefore, brethren, this is the apostle speaking out, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. It illustrates the two ministries of deacons. Number one, there's a ministry of serving, which is obvious in the passage. Serve these widows. Serve these tables. The other ministry that you may not pick up on as readily, but it's the ministry of unity. Deacons have a huge responsibility of the unity of the church. There was a division in the body here. These are the early days of the church, and there was already some division going on and complaints, and it was an us versus them. For the elders to get completely immersed in that would distract them from just preaching and praying, and so they called out men. They said, pick from among yourselves those who can serve, but those who can restore the unity so we stay on task of glorifying God. I see that transferable even to our day. I depend on our deacons to serve the needs of our body, but to certainly keep the unity. If there is something that is amiss, deacons, help restore that unity. Call us into account if we've messed up something here, but let us not be distracted from the glory of God and the mission of our church. Now, every person in the body is expected to serve, and every person in our body is expected to retain unity, but deacons are those of good reputations who can truly take the position of helping restore that unity and meeting the needs that are there. And I appreciate our deacons who do serve and do help and do the ministry of unity. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, see what happens when the deacons are serving and unifying, and the apostles here are preaching and praying. Verse 7 sums it up. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. When everyone is doing their role to the glory of God, the gospel continues to spread. There was an inward focus of helps, but an outward focus of the gospel. And so the ministry of the church, of both elders and deacons, is essential, and God established it as so. Let me conclude with this thought about church. Talking about vital signs and the practitioners of the great position, discussing what it means to be biblical leadership. I believe a healthy church needs leaders who cannot be bought, whose word is their promise, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than a vocation, who do not hesitate to take chances because they have faith in God, who will not lose their individuality of their gifting in a crowd, but do things for the greater good, who will be honest in small things as well as great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everybody else is doing it, who are true to their friendships through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness and cunning and hard-headedness are the best qualities for advancement, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the Word of God. When it is unpopular, who can say with no emphasis, although who can say it with absolute emphasis without the rest of the world agreeing? We need healthy churches led by healthy church leaders. And I pray for them, for this church. And I ask that you pray for your leaders. And I'll leave you with a thought. You may not be an elder or a deacon right now, but would you be qualified and worthy of that if God called you to? One of the things we said early on in our church is that we're not going to pick people, put a title on them, and hope they grow into it. By God's grace, He would give us the eyes to see those who are doing it, and the congregation readily recognizes it and then calls them to be their leaders. Next year we'll be picking, by God's grace, some new deacons, adding some new deacons. Perhaps we'll be adding some new elders. Might you be one, or might you be praying for what you're looking for in one?